God is good
all the time.
All right. The psalmist said, I was glad when I went to the house of the Lord, right?
Amen.
You happy to be here?
Yes.
I'm glad to see those of you who have been able to come today. It's good. I had a conversation with Jackie Iscone yesterday, and she sends her love to all of you, and keep praying because she has high hopes of returning as soon as the Lord will get her young body up and going. She's in her 80s, and she loves y'all, and she misses all of you very much. So as Pastor Eugene told you, Julia just let us know this past week that she's been struggling with cancer. She had spent the last 8 days in the hospital, so we need to be coming alongside and strengthening her in prayer. And if you know her, drop her a line, and those cards will go a long way to encouraging her in the days ahead. As we mentioned last week, we're bringing the cards back, and so what we're going to do is that they'll be on the front row, and they'll be going back to each of you little by little. We hope that you'll be able to be taking care of those things long before the message. Like last week with Rick, we had two cards, and I don't think we want to do two cards at a time very often, because I spent probably, I don't know, so much time writing in the card that I missed probably the first quarter of what Rick had to say to us. And wasn't Rick a wonderful speaker? You know, he's our teacher at our couples retreat, he and his wife Karen. And if you haven't been on a couples retreat in the last several years, you ought to come. Well, they haven't signed a contract with me yet. I'll tell them that there are other people that want to come that have never met them before. So, having said that, I hope that you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 12. And we're going to get started on the last half of this wonderful chapter. Chapter 13, we're going to go on a cruise. I mean, I don't know, some of you have probably taken one of those Mediterranean cruises. I can't afford something like that. I'd love to be able to go to the different places that Paul went in his first missionary journey and see all those places. But at any rate, we're going to do that through the Word, the living Word, the active Word of God. And we're going to learn a lot about where he was and what he was up to and how the Holy Spirit blessed all along the way. So if you'd open your message notes as well, I think we're on page 5. If you'll notice there, we have a large map for you to be looking at. Most of those places that are in dark print, we're going to visit more in chapter 13 than we are in chapter 12. And the map will be in the next set of message notes as well. But I want you to be able to see historically where Paul was. I want you to see where Peter had been ministering, and that wonderful guy that I just love because of his name and his actions, Barnabas, being the son of encouragement. So we're going to look at verse 18 and the first part of verse 19. So let's read this aloud together with some oomph in our voices, okay? Let's read this passage here. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him. Okay. How many times have you read this particular passage and just moved on, and you found out what Herod was going to do and moved on? I want us to go through this and get a sense. I want us to feel what was going on when the Holy Spirit had Luke write this out for us. For you who are new with us this morning, we take this historical grammatical approach to the scripture. So history is here before us. If you look at that map at the bottom right-hand corner, you're going to see Jerusalem here. And that's where we are. We're in Jerusalem. Why are we in Jerusalem? Well, we've had the Passover feast taking place. And just before the feast, Herod, he decided that he would have James, the brother of John, these two fishermen, he took James out before the people and had him decapitated because he was not a follower of Judaism anymore. He had chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd become a fisher of men, and quite a man he is. I say is because he's alive. He's in heaven. He did, his body couldn't continue on without its head on it. But he went to be with the Lord Jesus. Well, this was exciting to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. We know that the church was filled with nothing but Jewish people in the beginning. And there are thousands of Jewish people who have committed themselves to their Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Christ meaning Messiah in Greek. So we have thousands that are committed to the Lord, but they're in the midst of a diaspora. They are going all over the Roman Empire and beyond because of the persecution of being a Christian. So we have them moving away from, yet there are still some in Jerusalem. And James has been taken captive, and because the Jews were so thrilled to watch this Christian have his head cut off. You know, cultures have changed a bit, not totally. In the Middle East, people still lose their heads. And by losing, I don't mean, you know, they're looking for one. They're being removed from their bodies, and usually it's because they're not Muslims. So we have people who are still doing this, and particularly, as I said, in the Middle East. So James thrilled all these people, but Peter was with James at the time that they were arrested. And Herod, seeing in the faces of these Jewish people, because Herod is part Idumean. He's Jewish, but he's not fully Jewish. And being a king and a politician and seeing that politically, taking the head off James, this really made his constituency, his base, as people call it today, happy. So, we're going to save Peter for after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're going to bring him out, and I'm going to get these people even happier. We're going to have Peter lose his head. Well, you and I saw what took place. Not once, but now twice has Peter been delivered while in prison. He has had a holy angel show up in prison and set him free. He had the chains fall off of his hands. I mean, I can see these things through what they do in the movies, you know? What Damien gets involved in with all the clothing and setting the period at the time so it looks like it's real, and these guys that can make chains look like something mysterious is taking them off, but you can't see it. So actually, in my mind, I can visual that sort of thing. Off the chains go, off the handcuffs go. Two Roman soldiers, two battle-hardened Roman soldiers, one on either side of them, sitting in the cell, sound asleep. And the angel gives Peter a kick. He kicks him. You know, wake up. And Peter first thinks he's in a vision, but he listens to the angel, and the angel's, what? You don't have these things on anymore. Come with me. And so he opens up the gate, and the gate opens, not because he grabs the bars and swings it open like a jailer might do. It opens all by itself, you know? And it doesn't wake anybody up. And he follows the angel out through Fort San Antonio to the street. And from there, the angel, he doesn't say this, you're on your own, but the angel disappears. And so Paul, he goes to the house of John Mark's mother, where a contingent of the church has come together to pray, much like the 15, 16 people that were over in the Family Life Center this morning at 9:30, praying for you and certain places in the world, and for Fatima, who we've been encouraged by the Holy Spirit to pray for, who's in prison and being tortured in Tehran right now, this day, our sister, Fatima. So this is what we see taking place just before this passage that we just read together. So if you'd show that next picture, please. I'm going to take you to the Temple Mount. Up there in the center, in the circle, that's Fort Antonius, Fortress Antonia, however you want to pronounce it. And it would have been in there, we think, that Peter would have been held as a prisoner. When the guards awoke in the morning, they found that they weren't attached to this guy. I mean, in my former occupation, I knew when I was attached to someone I arrested. It was rare that I would cuff myself to the person I've arrested, but there, you can't miss it because those cuffs are uncomfortable. And chains, in this case, are going to be noisy. But they find that they're not attached to the chains. And in fact, the person that's supposed to be is missing. And they're kind of upset. And I'm going to explain to you why they're just more than a little bit upset. If you'd show that next picture, please. This is what a Roman's shoes looked like. This is what he would wear. It would be all of these straps of leather coming around to hold the foot tight inside of the, well, let's call it the shoe, if you will. And underneath of it, you had hobnails. This was pushed through the sole and then covered over by more leather so that they got a really good position when they were going to fight with somebody, when they were going to march. They weren't going to be able to be pushed. It's kind of like when I was playing football, you know, I had cleats on the bottom of my shoes to help drive myself forward or to help stop people trying to drive me backwards. So this is what a Roman sandals look like with the hobnails on it. After interrogating the guards and failing to locate Peter, Agrippa had the guards executed. And, you know, it's just right, it's just there in Scripture, and it's like you just pass on. This guy, Agrippa, I mean, he had that thing that I've always encouraged us against. He had ants in his mind all the time. You know, automatic negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts. Say that with me. Automatic negative thoughts. Ants in the mind. He was afraid. There were conspiracy theories going on all the time in his ants. He like his grandfather, you know, would have family members murdered because he was afraid they were going to try to take his throne away from him. So this is what's going on in Agrippa's mind. If you'd show that next photograph, please. You'll recall that there were four guard attachments. And there are four Roman soldiers in each of the guard squads, if you want to call it that. And I want you to see, these guys wear armor, you know, they look sharp, they're ready for battle and that kind of thing. And Agrippa is really ticked off. Roman law, quote, I'll give you the fill-in here, Roman law specified that a guard who allowed the escape of a prisoner was to bear the same penalty the escapee would have suffered. Now, that's called Roman justice. That's called the justice of a secular king. You know, we're looking at Father God's justice because eventually his justice is going to prevail. Man's justice is fickle. Man doesn't know what he wants or when he wants it. I feel guilty at times, not a lot, but I feel guilty sometimes because I can't tell you over the years, back when I was a cop, that marijuana was illegal. The possession of marijuana was illegal. Smoking it was illegal. Carrying it around on your person was illegal. Growing it in your backyard or in your house was illegal. And working dope, I arrested all kinds of people like this. But look what happens. Just in the last couple of years, it's legal. Why is it legal? I think it's legal because all those silly politicians don't want to get arrested. So they change the law. So on the one hand, it's illegal. Now it's legal. And why don't you guys make up your mind? Because we want to be able to change it to our own liking. So laws change, but not with our Heavenly Father. What he says is sin, end of story. What he said was sin in the Old Testament is sin today. He is fair. He is fair. He's honest. And I don't find our politicians particularly falling in either of those categories personally. So we have these Roman soldiers, and they're going to have to now suffer the penalty that Peter was supposed to suffer. They're supposed to have their heads lopped off because Peter's gone. And those guys had nothing to do with it. If you show that next picture, please. What you see there before you is what we call the spatha. Would you say that with me? Spatha. So different swords have different names, and this is the spatha. It has an 8-inch handle, and it has a 39-inch blade. Why does it have an odd number inch blade? I have no idea. But it's sharp. It's sharp. And Peter's release is obviously miraculous. Peter gave Abba Father all the credit for his release. And that's important for the church to embrace too. That he gets the credit. He gets the credit. Our Heavenly Father gets the credit for the things that are accomplished Because he gives us our breath. He gives me my next breath. He can keep me up here for hours preaching to you, but you don't want him to. He can take my breath away. Some of you come to me and you say, Ron, that message really got to me. That message was, you know, just right downtown where it should have been. And at the end of every Sunday, I go before the Lord and I tell him, I thank you for the nice things the people said, but they're like a bouquet that I bring before him, and I give it to him, all of it. Not a false humility. He knows my heart. Not a false arrogance. It's a matter of saying, I know that anything good in me is because of him. Anything bad, I'll take that on my own because he's not bad. I can be bad, but not him. So we need to give him the credit. My stepdad, he went to church with my mom when I was in the military. During the war, she came to faith, and our brother Don Kelly's brother and mine came to faith, and my stepdad made a profession of faith, but he didn't possess the Lord Jesus. He was going to church, and he really liked some of the things he was hearing, but when Pastor Wells stopped by the house just to say hello to my mom and my brother and to him, and my stepdad started questioning him about certain things, and my stepdad said, you mean everything I've accomplished, I have to give credit to him? Well, you should. He gave you your intelligence. He gave you your skills. He gave you your health. He gave you your job. Everything you have, he provided for you. And he says, no, I worked for all of that. I busted my for all of that. And that was it. That was the last time he ever darkened the church, went to a Christian event. And when I would share a fresh way of the gospel to him, he'd just get very, very mad. He wanted all the credit. And there are others in the church that are like my stepdad before he went to hell. Agrippa was to learn the hard way that it is foolishness to want to take glory away from God. He would have been wise to have heeded what Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin, you'll recall back in chapter 5. Gamaliel, the wisest of the rabbis at the time, he told the Sanhedrin when all the disciples, all of the 12 were before them for preaching Christ being the Messiah, he warned them not to go against them too harshly, because if they are really telling the truth, well, then we're fighting against God, and that would be foolish. So they shouldn't treat them very harshly. So an angel set them free, and they didn't run away. They're all over next door in the temple and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in the morning, and they're all gathered up and brought back before the Sanhedrin, you'll remember. And they had them scourged, but then they released them. They didn't put them back in prison. They didn't kill them, as would begin to happen in the months ahead. So Gamaliel warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees not to war against God. Such a foolhardy course of action is really dangerous for a human being to enter into. When I came home from the war, I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want anything to do with God other than to disprove Christianity as being the Christ being the one true God and going, he's the only way to heaven and so forth and so on. But to continue in that vein, the Lord was most gracious in my world religions class in college that begins pointing out certain things, and my mother was wise in that if I wanted to live at home for $50 a month, which doesn't sound like much today, but that was a lot of money back then. When I got out of the Air Force, I was making $222 a month. Plus $30 jump pay and $30 rations. And I was getting paid $550 at Litton Guidance and Control. So to stay at home, I had to go to church on Sunday morning to the college group. I had to go to worship then after the college group. I had to go back Sunday night for Sunday night worship, and then I had to go to the college group after Sunday night worship. You get the idea. Whether I wanted to hear about and or be introduced in a deeper way to Christ, I had no choice in it. If I wanted to stay home and have 3 square meals a day while going to college. So at any rate, that being the case, I would come to faith in the Lord, and he would set me free from this dangerous path I was on. Because if I had remained on it, then I would have died and gone to hell when it would be time for my body to quit working. It's just stupid to fight against God, because there are times when he chooses to fight back. Fight back. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 21, verse 5, you might want to write it down since it's not in your notes. In Jeremiah 21, 5, God warns his enemies there. He says this, and I quote, "I myself shall war against you with an outstretched hand." Usually his right hand he speaks about. "I'll be warring against you with an outstretched hand and mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation." And he's talking about striking down every man and beast with a great disease. He's talking about hitting them with pestilence, their own COVID-19, if you will. Do you think maybe the Lord allowed that to take place in the world for a reason? I think he did, for probably multiple reasons. He warned the hypocrites in the church in Pergamum. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Repent therefore, or else." Repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly and will make war against you with the sword of my mouth. It's really foolish not to give our Heavenly Father all the glory for those things that are righteous and good that we find ourselves involved in. The Christians at John Mark's mother's home struggled to accept something so amazing at first. Here they are praying for Peter's release. And Rhoda is coming to them as they're praying and saying, you hear that noise? That's Peter. He's out there. No, no, Peter. He wouldn't be released. Why would he be released? We're only praying that he would be released. But he's out there still knocking. Well, why don't you let him in? No, that isn't what they said. That's his angel and so forth. And so then they open the door. It's kind of like, Peter. They couldn't deny the miracle. No rational explanation could suffice. Only a supernatural act of Father God made sense in response to the church, spontaneously worshiping our Lord, as we see in the passage. How are you doing, family, with your prayer life in this brand new year? How are you doing?
Great.
Good. Are we all doing great? Good. Good. It's wonderful to hear that many of you are. But some of you are being honest too, aren't you? No, hasn't really changed much. You know, haven't moved the marker very, very much. You know, family, I want to encourage you. You know, John, James' brother, in his first epistle, his first letter, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 11, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is one of the most wonderful ways for us to love one another, and that is to be people of prayer. I am so blessed that our prayer group has grown numerically. And it's wonderful to see how even some of the newer people's coming in, you know, they haven't been used to doing public prayer. But as they continue coming, some of them are now praying out loud. And eventually, all of them will be praying out loud. But it's just little by little. And I want to encourage you, if you don't have a really sound, good reason as to why you can't come on Sunday at 9:30 and come and pray with us, be a part of that. Be blessed by it. Because in the coming, in this, even when there was just 3, 4, and 5 of us, we were praying for Annette. Annette had cancer. Guess who doesn't have cancer anymore? Amen. Annette! She's a Peter in prison, but she's been set free from the disease. It's a wonderful thing. It's like Sue and Jackie, they're getting well, but they are part of the older crowd. They're even older than me. But they're getting better. They're getting better. And we are praying for them, not just every Sunday, but during our DPE, our deep personal experiences with Jesus, every day. They're getting better, better. We find ourselves, we were praying for Barbara Wright. Yeah, even me, praying for Barbara Wright. She had her hip surgery, and she's doing so much well. I mean, I need to make sure I don't turn my back because she can give me a nice little boot if she wanted to. At the end of last year, well, in November, you know, Chris, being chairman of the Council of Elders, he shared with us our financial position. That's the one thing I don't want to listen to because I've been watching it all year long. But we were $30,000 in the red. What happens to your budget if you're $30,000 in the red? How does that make you feel? Well, as your spiritual papa, it does not make me feel really good. But the one thing I do know is that Jesus never lets us down. And I'd like to say, you know, you all rose to the occasion upon having that knowledge, and you guys sacrificed to the point to where you took care of it. But because there were those of us who were just simply praying that we meet our bills, that we show ourselves to be righteous Christians, $30,000 came. But it came from outside our church. It came from a dear friend of someone in the church, knowing that we were short. And that guy took care of the gap. But you see, it was an answer to prayer. It came out of several DPEs that were taking place. So I just want to encourage you from this passage. You'll miss it if you're not really looking at it deeply. We need to be men and women and young people of prayer. And we need to pray in faith, believing that he will come in and do what he is already planning to do. And our prayer is that our prayer is a part of his plan. That it's going to be a righteous part of his plan. That he's going to feel just fine saying yes to that prayer and fulfilling it for us. But most people miss that here in this passage. They prayed, many of them not believing that Peter would be released a second time from prison and not lose his head by this wicked king. And that's exactly what our Lord did. He showed them in their unbelief that they can trust him to do what is right. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not fair. James lost his head. James did. You saw that sword, right? That's really sharp. His head, it isn't like he chops on the head. It's just one fell swoop. And James was immediately with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And I can only imagine he was being told, well done, James. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, we have an opportunity to come to the table, so I need to stop here so that we can enjoy and remember what our Lord accomplished for us on the cross. Our Father and our wonderful God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for saying you want to hear from us. We thank you that prayer has a part in your grand scheme of things, of accomplishing things for your glory, for your honor. Father, I thank you for our church family. I thank you for what you have taught them this morning, because I am eternally grateful for what you have already provided me in having to come to you in the preparation of this message that comes directly out of your wonderful word. So, Father, we'd be remiss in leaving our study of your word this morning that has emphasized communication with you if we didn't ask you once again to come alongside Rebecca and her daughter and the Rebeccas of the world who have suffered persecution for their faith in your Son. We cry out to you for Fatima, that you would release her from this horrid prison, and that you would draw her to a church family and or into your very presence. We don't know either of our sisters, Father, except through knowledge, and we just bring them before you because we want to demonstrate that this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love. We should seek each other's best and greatest good at our own expense. So this we offer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.